prayers for people we don't know, but people who are your children, who you love, who are grief-stricken today. Lord, we pray for an inbreak of your kind of love and your kind of peace and your kind of power in a world that seems to have gone berserk over power, where we kill in the name of religion, where we hate in the name of religion. Oh God, intervene. Bring your comfort. Bring your healing to these people who have suffered such a loss. And then, Lord, heal us and make us part of your answer right where we touch the world as we enflesh Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Chief Justice Rose Byrd was asked recently, "Why do you believe your opponents are attacking you so viciously?" Her answer was one word, power. Now, regardless of your feelings about Chief Justice Byrd, her answer highlights a major issue in today's world. Power struggles are raging. South Africa's blacks are struggling for power in a white-dominated culture. Women struggle in their battle against sexism. The aged struggle for power in a culture that values youth. Within our church family, there are power struggles between husbands and wives, each grinding out turf, parents and children. And particularly at this time of year, when the plan for the church is set before so many of you, there are struggles between those who share leadership and those who feel powerless, uninvolved with what's happening in their own church. Power struggles are not new, you remember. The disciples of Jesus were arguing one day, and Jesus asked them, "What about?" And the question was, "Who's greatest among us?" And Jesus, in his own way, brought forth a child. And then in another time said, "If you want to be great, you become last, because it's the last who will be first in the kingdom." This year's theme is from John's Gospel, and it centers on the subject of power. John the Baptist says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." A verbal description of spiritual power. In fact, our text highlights two kinds of power operating in human relationships. Worldly power, that power that sought to make John the Baptist criticize, badmouth, be jealous of Jesus because the crowds were no longer following him but following Jesus, and he was getting kind of left in the dust. And then spiritual power, the kind that can say to those attempting to tempt him, "That's the whole plan. I'm here so that he can increase and I can decrease." Christians are mandated to use the methods of spiritual power rather than the ways of the world. And it's a tough subject. In fact, I'm going to suggest that this subject, this sermon today, and the theme this year will interest only those Christians who are finally becoming dissatisfied with what's happening in their lives, who lack joy and peace, who feel bored, who have achieved their goals and they still feel incomplete, and they have an inner itch, a restlessness that drives them still to reach for something more. Because if you're satisfied with where you are, this has nothing to say to you. So in a sense, we're preaching to the restless. So first, a definition of worldly power. Richard Foster, in his book that I hope all of you will read this year, Money, Sex, and Power, claims that worldly power is a perverted craving to be more and to have more than God intended us to be and to have. A person addicted to using worldly power rather than spiritual power will suffer certain symptoms. Such people usually have an insatiable hunger for amassing wealth, and then using their wealth as a source of pride and personal security rather than God. Nothing wrong with amassing wealth. We've said it before, it's only when we substitute the wealth for God in terms of it making it a source of security. Those same people often suffer from a strange lack of joy in their possessing and consuming. Often they're driven by a fanatical pursuit of business or profession, and in the process sacrifice physical health, spiritual health, and even family life as the price of their success. People driven by worldly power often crave to live in certain neighborhoods, or upgrade their houses not because they functionally need to, but because everybody else in the neighborhood has done it, so they do it, even if they can't afford it, or that money needs to go elsewhere. Nothing wrong with upgrading our house, we've done it ourselves. The issue is why we do it. Those same people want to be included in certain social circles, and often they'll compromise their spiritual commitments to achieve their goals, because as part of those circles, they have a hard time being a Christian witness. But above all, rather than finding happiness in all of this process, they still have this inner sense of disillusionment, and that's the point to which we preach. Jesus isn't interested in taking anything from us if we're happy with what we have. Going on, victims of the power struggle have few friends. In my opinion, this is one of the highest prices they pay. Dr. Joel Block quotes a person caught in the secular struggle for power, and this is how he perceives people. Our relationships seem to be bent on dividing all people into winners and losers. The average American is a guy who, when he stands up to offer his friend a hand, has his other hand clenched, just in case. And I don't blame him a bit, says he. The guy with the outstretched hand and no clout in reserve is a fool. I believe with DeRocher, nice guys finish last. One person in the last service said, if you don't know who DeRocher is, well, you better come and talk to me, because that dates us. Can you imagine what the attitude of the clenched fist would do to friendships? A person might possess the whole world. He might be a business tycoon, but with a perspective like that toward people, he would possess it all alone. And so a good question would be, is the price paid for using worldly power worth it? And that's the issue of the morning. If it is, hang tough. If it isn't, there's an alternative. Jesus offers spiritual power as a glorious alternative to the methods of worldly power. But, like using worldly power, which has risk and cost, so using spiritual power involves risk and cost. Let me take a moment now to define spiritual power, and you'll see what I mean. John the Baptist models this power when he confesses, "He, Jesus, must increase, and I must decrease." If we're honest, that's probably the last thing in the world we want to do today, is decrease. Because most of us are on a collision course, pumping up all our energy to increase at all costs and help our children to do the same. Part of the cost of adopting spiritual power is the struggle with our doubts about whether or not it will really work in a dog-eat-dog world. Maybe nice guys do finish last, and maybe as practical Christians we really believe that, and that's why we don't want to buy into spiritual power. Because in the long run, we're going to get ripped off. One elder shared with me last week, "My supervisor knows I'm a Christian and committed to submitting to spiritual authority. Adopting the methods of spiritual power has cost me and my family pain in terms of salary and advancement because that guy has used my button as a Christian to work against me. He literally takes advantage of me because I'm living out my Christian convictions. And now I'm angry and I'm tempted to fight back with the weapons of the world and I need your prayers." You see, he's starting to wonder, do nice guys really finish last? Spiritual power means that we approach a hostile world in the posture of serving and enriching others rather than winning over others at any cost. We don't go into the world as Christians to take and climb to the top of the pack. We go in there like Jesus to find the hurts and the wounds and encourage each other. In the meanwhile, we're sustained in that life by spiritual power. Spiritual power, you see, commits us to allow God's Holy Spirit to purge us of greed and selfishness, which is the motivating force behind so much of the energy in our society today. Adopting spiritual power means we desire more in our lives than preoccupation with our own needs, security, and ego. It means being available to be used by God to heal broken relationships between rich and poor, black and white, male and female, young and old, husband and wife. It means we go to our companies and find the people that need reconciliation rather than simply grinding out profits. It means we go to our neighbors, not trying to keep up with them, but trying to find out where their hurts are and minister to them in the name of Christ. You see, In doing so, we live out our theme. He must increase and I must decrease. And if you do it, you're going to be out in the world as a stranger because everybody else is going to meet you head on going the other way. And it's always been like that. So I ask the question again, are we willing to pay the price of even listening, considering the possibility of adopting spiritual power as our means for operating in a hostile world? I'm convinced the answer is no, unless you've already suffered from what we might call destination sickness. You've tried it for so long the other way, and you keep cranking, and somehow it won't pay off, and you're ready to listen to another alternative. I've had to reach that point. I told you for years I'm a reformed super achiever. I've learned everything the hard way, and this lesson I'm ready to preach my 13th year because I feel finally I'm ready to do something about it myself. And until I am, I have no right to get up here and, you know, flap my gums at you. Let me affirm again that while adopting spiritual power is costly, using the methods of the world is costly. This is not a mandate from Jesus that we give up the methods we've adopted to survive in the world and roll over and play dead, and because we're Christians, we're a doormat and we take great pleasure in everybody walking on us. That's not Jesus. He was no doormat. He was not a wimp. Jesus was the most powerful man who ever lived. But he introduced a new kind of power. You see, many people in their mad scramble to win at any cost have lost their joy, their peace, their family life, their moral integrity, and that's too high a price to pay, and that's why we become disillusioned. According to the Bible, that lifestyle is not winning, it's losing. Many of us here today know it's true, and that's why I want to ask you, as a result of the power you're using in your lifestyle, how are things between you and God this morning? How is it spiritually as the result of how you lived and treated people last week? How do you feel about yourself? And in terms of what you did, was the product worth it? Is it worth it in terms of what you're becoming and how you live in that duality between what you know you need to be and should be and want to be and what you really are? Bottom line, is it worth the price you're paying to agree with DeRocher, nice guys finish last? Would you consider the possibility that Jesus might be right when he says, last guys finish first? Because he says, he who wants to be first will be last, but he who is last in this world will be first in the kingdom. Or, he put another it this way that's sort of haunted the centuries. He said, what does it really profit a person if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, your life, your peace, your joy, the reason you're here? Or maybe put it in modern language, what do you achieve if you climb to the top of the pack to be on top of nothing because nothing is there? But already you've blown your life and you can't retrieve it. And you find out too late that it was a bubble that popped. Now, let me affirm, while not adopting the methods of worldly power to achieve his ends, Jesus does offer us incredible power. Not only was Jesus the most powerful person in the world, I'm suggesting as Christians, potentially, we are the most powerful people in the world. Our King Jesus defeated evil. As Paul writes, he, Christ, disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them. You know, today I begin my 13th year leading this church. I need to tell you that I need to feel, spending the next 9 months studying John's gospel throughout the whole church and centering on this theme, he must increase and I must decrease, I need to feel that that study is going to make a difference in our homes, in our politics, in our business practices, in our general impact upon the world. Because there's something in me that's not satisfied with standing up here Sunday morning and just turning a crank and putting on a show where we do our holy things for an hour a week, but then immediately forget what it was and go out in the world and live like everybody else. That's just not where it's at. It's not worth my life. It's not worth your time. I believe Jesus is seeking to create a new breed of Christian who will renounce the world's secular struggle for power and pay the price of adopting his methods of self-giving love. And I remind you, a helpless Savior hanging on a cross that was called fool by the world exerted such power he not only toppled Rome, But he defeated the principalities and powers that hold us in bondage and drive us to oblivion. You and I have the same potential power operating in us that filled those early Christians, that changed and impacted the world so much so they said, those Christians are turning the world upside down. Now, here's the catch. Listen to Paul give us a profile description of the people that were in the early church that had the power. And just for fun, let's contrast it with us. Where is the wise man, asks Paul? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? For consider your call, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But here's the point. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. I want to give you, as we close, a few beginning thoughts of what might happen if we took seriously these words of John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. First, we would possess growing confidence the power of evil in our lives has been defeated by Jesus, and such confidence would make us more aggressive in attacking areas where evil holds us in bondage. Positions or possessions that force us to compromise our Christian values would be renounced. We would know we cannot do God's work using worldly power, a fact that would lead us to do much praying and leaning on Jesus and on each other. Ultimately, adopting the ways of spiritual power would lead us to surrender everything to Jesus. And I'm suggesting, I think a lot of our people are right there, right now, and that's why he chose this theme for us this year, to surrender everything, our business, our family, our health, our money, and our goals. And here's the good news, if you do it, rather than disillusionment and worry and frantic paces that break us and rob us of joy, surrendering things to Jesus after the ways of spiritual power will fill those vacuums of boredom and restlessness and dissatisfaction and lack of joy that many of us feel when we reach the top of the heap. Now here, what's more, adopting the ways of spiritual power makes us powerful. Why? Once we give everything we possess to Jesus, we lose our fear of losing it. We've already given it away. If Jesus owns what we possess, it becomes his business to take care of our future security, so we don't have to toss and turn at night and frantically scratch to hold on to what we have. We don't have to win in the mad power struggles of our society. This morning I've thrown out thoughts from our text. I invite you to join me on a journey, because it's a journey that I'm only beginning myself. A new adventure of considering that these words of John might really work. They might be true. He must increase and I must decrease. Ultimately, each of us this year will give an individual answer to what adopting the ways of spiritual power will mean for us. And in the months ahead, I hope we're going to hear lots of testimonies about the new things God is doing for you and me and the new joy we're finding in doing it. Because very frankly, for our staff and for our church, I want us to be more than harried, hurried, overstressed people who at best use Jesus to help us scramble to the top. I'd like us to try his alternative, and there's a story that reinforces that. Charles Colson tells about a judge who was committed to spiritual power. Judge Bondurger decided to risk using spiritual power to take issue with the Indiana justice system, and he presided at the trial of a young man. For a minor offense, this judge was forced by law to sentence this young man to a long mandatory sentence. He felt the law was unjust. He felt it was wrong. And so he let the man go free. His Christian convictions led him to take a risk. The case was appealed. The state Supreme Court overruled him and sent the young man back to prison. Judge Bondurger lost his judge bench because of that decision. When visiting in prison, the judge embraced that young man for whom he had lost his job and said it was worth it. His demonstration of spiritual power was costly, but it gave him that inner joy and peace and love and strength of character that made the sacrifice worth it. Because you see, Jesus put us in this world not to win and to achieve, but to be and to be fully alive with Him. And we become fully alive with Him when we live like Him in the world. Here is an example from a judge of the incredible power we Christians possess for attacking what's wrong in the world and making it right. Again, it's a journey. If you've listened to me for years, probably you're aware now we've shifted gears. And that's why this sermon really isn't for everybody. We come to Jesus and the gospel broken and needing forgiveness and healing and hope. And some of you are there and you're not ready to go fly out in the world. You can hardly get yourself in here, and that's okay. The sermon isn't for you. Put it off. There's a time for healing and growth. But then there's others of us who have been to every Bible study. We've just taken in and we're filled up until the reservoir is almost becoming putrid because it doesn't have any place to go. And we're ready now to graduate and put this thing called Christianity to the test. And I'd ask us to join hands and together dare to live out the implications of He must increase and I must decrease and see what happens. And to His name be the glory. Amen.